Blog Talk Radio.
First Peter 1:15, as he which is holy, which has called you, is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, or in all manner of living. Hallelujah. And the only way that you can do that is when you fall in love with Jesus.
Separation. Separation from sin, separation from the world. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, which says simply, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Be ye holy, for I am holy, God says. If we expect to have the Holy Spirit dwelling in our lives, it makes a lot of sense. We must be holy. Holiness really means being Christ-like. Holiness means every aspect of living for God. It's a privilege to be holy. It's a privilege not to be bound to sin. It's a privilege not to be addicted to alcohol. It's a privilege not to be addicted to smoking. It's a privilege not to be bound by lust and bitterness and envy. It's the most powerful thing in the world that when somebody treats you wrong, instead of treating them wrong back, you can say, look, nobody's going to manipulate me. Nobody's going to tell me how to think. The devil can't make me do this. No other person can provoke me into an ungodly situation. But through the power of the Holy Ghost, I can respond with a meek and gentle and quiet and peaceable spirit under all circumstances.
Well, don't y'all over there think of, y'all say you can't do this, you can't do this, and you can't do certain things. It doesn't matter how long you talk to them. Until they get a revelation of who God is, they're not going to understand what holiness is. An optional way, another place building to get into and just say you're a believer, but it is the only way to travel and to become a true, full-hearted believer.
Praise the Lord, children of the Most High God. Welcome to another episode of Kingdom of God Ministries. We have a informative program on tonight. Who and what is Baphomet? We spoke about the Masons on last week, and we're going to continue with that particular episode of learning later on. But at this particular point in time, we're going to deal with this Baphomet. Who and what is Baphomet? But before we get into that, we're going to start off with prayer. Father God, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, we lift up our entire audience to you, Father God, when we ask that you bless them. We lift them up to you, Father, and we come against all evil spirits. We come against spirits of depression. We come against spirits of oppression. We bind them up and we cast them out right now by the blood and in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Father God, we come against any hindering spirit that would attempt and try to block the knowledge that you are putting forth, Father. Father God, we bind up this hindering spirit and we cast it out right now by the blood and in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Father God, in the name of Jesus, We speak healing over our listening audience, healing of the mind, healing of the body, healing of the spirit. We speak healing right now by the blood and in the name of Jesus Christ. Father God, we ask also that you touch our finances, Lord, and that you bless them according to your riches and glory in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for keeping us up to this very hour. We thank you for keeping your hand of protection around all of us, Lord, and we thank you for strengthening us body, soul, and spirit. Father God, we ask that this program on tonight be a blessing to your people and that they will receive revelation by and through your word. We thank you for this. We receive it right now by the blood and in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. We would also like to say at this particular time that if anyone would desire to worship with us, our address is 9550 Bells Ferry Road, Canton, Georgia, 30115. We have our services at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning, and we go as the Lord leads, so the ending time will depend on the Spirit of the living God. So right now we're going to get into our episode. Now, we're talking about Baphomet on the night. Who and what is Baphomet? Now, we're going to get into that. We're going to give a slight history of Baphomet, and then we have a series in which we will play back for you all after we give this history of the Baphomet. Now, the Baphomet, this is a symbol. It's a symbol of the satanic goat, usually portrayed as half human and a half goat figure or a goat head. It's often misinterpreted as a symbol of witchcraft in general. So it is used by Satanists, but it is not used by neo-pagan witches who do not worship the devil. That's one thing that we needed to bring out. Now, the origin of Baphomet is unclear. It says it may have been maybe a corruption of Mahomet or Muhammad. The English witchcraft historian Montague Summers suggested that it was a combination of two Greek words, baphe and metis, meaning absorption of knowledge. Now, Baphomet has also been called the goat of Mendes, the black goat, and the Judas goat. That's the goat of Mendes, the black goat, and the Judas goat. Okay. Now, in the Middle Ages, the Baphomet was believed to be an idol represented by a human skull, a stuffed human's head, or a metal or wooden human head with curly black hair. Now, the idol was said to be worshipped by the Order of Knights Templar as a source of fertility and wealth. Now, in 1307, King Philip IV of France accused the Order of Knights of heresy, homosexuality, and many other things, and they were worshiping this idol and anointing it with the fat of murdered children. Now, this is what that king said and put on the Knights Templar. So he was putting a big claim on the Knights Templar and claiming that they were devil worshipers. Now, the thing about that is that only 12 of the 231 knights interrogated by the church admitted worshiping or having knowledge of the Baphomet. Novices said that they had been instructed to worship the idol as their god and savior, and their descriptions of it varied. It had up to 3 heads and up to 4 feet. It was made of either wood or metal, or was a painting. Sometimes it was a gift. I want to bring this out. Now, in 1818, a number of idols called heads of Baphomet were actually discovered among forgotten antiquities of the Imperial Museum of Vienna. So they did find something in reference to Baphomet in the Museum of Vienna. So there's some truth to that right there. There were said to be replicas of the Gnostic divinity, Mit or Wisdom. Now, the best-known representation of Baphomet is the drawing by the 19th-century French magician Eliphas Levi. And this name will be mentioned later on in the program, but I'm not going to get into it at this point because it's going to be brought out more intensely in the second part of the program, called the Baphomet of Mendes. Levi combined elements of the Tarot Devil card and the He-Goat worship in antiquity in Mendes, Egypt, which was said to fornicate with his women followers, as the church claimed the devil did with witches. Now, Levi's Baphomet has a human trunk with rounded female breasts, a caduceus in the midriff, human arms and hands, cloven feet, wings, and a goat's head with a pentagram in the forehead and a torch on top of the skull between the horns. Now, the attributes, Levi said, represented the sum total of the universe, intelligence, the four elements, divine revelation, sex and motherhood, and sin and redemption, height and black crescent moons at the figure's side represent good and evil. Now, Aleister Crowley named himself Baphomet when he joined the Ordo Templis Orientalis, a secret sexual magic order formed around 1896 in Germany. The Church of Satan, founded in 1966 in San Francisco, adopted another rendition of Baphomet to symbolize Satanism. The symbol is a goat head drawn within an inverted pentacle. Enclosed in an outer circle, Hebraic figures at each point in the pentagram spell out Leviathan. Now, Leviathan is a huge water serpent associated with the devil. In Church of Satan rituals, the sigil of Baphomet is hung on the wall behind the altar. The Baphomet may also be worn as a medallion. Now, there's something else I would like to bring out at this point. There is a YouTube video that you can go to. We have it on our page at the Kingdom of God Ministry. When you go to the page as you listen to the program, there is an URL there where you can go and look at this YouTube, where you can actually look at a video that is giving some more information on Baphomet and how they are involved in the music industry, how they are involved in Hollywood, how they are involved in many aspects of the secular world. And so you can look at that and you can get more information on that. So it's something that is actually going on, is actually happening. There are people that is actually involved in all of this that we're speaking of, and it's happening as we speak. There are some religions that is involved in this. Of course, they're not going to tell you that, but they are, because this Baphomet figure is buried in some of these secret societies or esoteric societies, and you will not know about that until you actually get in it and deep in it. Then these things will be revealed to you. So at this point in time, we're going to go into the audio that we have, and we would like for you to listen to that, and then later on in the program, we will bring out some other points. All right, now here we go with this. This is for your listening pleasure. Okay, here we go.
Well, we have a very special guest on the radio with us today. He's not a complete stranger to WBLW or the Living Word FM. David W. Daniels from Chick Publications. He's the author of several books on the King James Bible and other topics as well. And
he's also a research consultant with Chick Publications, too.
Exactly. And he recently wrote a new book called Should a Christian Be a Mason? And Brother Daniels, thank you so much for joining us this morning.
I am really happy to be here.
When I saw Chick Publications came out with this book, It really piqued my curiosity. And right there in the beginning of it, it says, you preface the book with, if you are a Mason or are thinking of becoming one, if you are not a Mason but want to understand Masonry in the light of Christianity and the Bible, if you are a Christian and you think Masonry is completely compatible with Bible-believing Christianity, then this book is for you. And let's go ahead and jump into some of these questions right off the bat here, Brother David. What gave you the idea to write a book about Masonry?
Well, actually, to put it simply, in prayer, the Lord convicted me I needed to write this book. I didn't want to write this book. There are so many contradictory claims about Masonry. We begin to wonder, is there any way that we can see whether Masonry is compatible with the Christian faith? And yes, there is. Think of Masonry like an onion. We must peel away the layers and see who or what is lying at the base of this Masonic onion. What is there at the heart of Masonry? And that's what the book was written to find out.
Well, it's an interesting question. Should a Christian be a Mason? And honestly, knowing a few Masons, I would not call them bad people at all. And I don't think that's the point of the book at all. It's simply the question, should a Christian be a Mason? And why even ask that question?
Well, so many people claim to be Christians who are or at one time Freemasons. By the way, I use Mason and Freemason interchangeably.
Mm-hmm.
One of the men in my church who laid hands on me and ordained me back in 1987 was a Freemason. He had the big G on his ring, you know. Mm-hmm. My great-grandfather, the mayor of a city not far from here, he was a Mason. My cousin, to this day, is a Mason. All of these people, as far as I know, attend or attended church. Many famous Baptists, including those who founded Baylor University and many other Christian institutions, were Masons. According to figures about a decade old, around 1.2 million or so Southern Baptists are or were Freemasons. That's not even counting the leadership, because they said they wouldn't count the leadership. That's a lot of people claiming to be Christians who also claim an open fellowship in Masonic lodges. So we need to know for sure, is this a help or is this a hindrance to my Christian life? Will this help me or hinder me in my Christian walk? Is this a good use of my time as a Christian? We all have the same 168 hours a week. How we use that time determines our rewards in heaven. So I think it's vital to answer that question to something that could use up a great deal of a Christian's time, energy, memorizing skills, and resources. Mm-hmm. Should a Christian be a Mason?
And I think that, you know, the Bible verse comes to mind, let us come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. So this is just an opportunity to look at an organization that, as you just mentioned, many Christians are a part of, have been a part of, and, you know, you make it clear in the book, this isn't a chance or an opportunity to say that these people are bad people or that they are part of, you know, something that makes them bad people, but it's just a reasonable question to say, is this a good opportunity to use my time? Is it pleasing the Lord? And what's important in finding that out is to look at the belief system that's around the organization, which you make a pretty clear point in the beginning of the book also. If you ask a Freemason or a Mason, you may get kind of an ambiguous answer as to what the organization represents and what their belief system is. So that kind of leads us to our next question. Is Masonry a religion, a system of religion, a false religion, or just a belief system or a organization that you know,
or like a fraternity or something?
Kind of like that, yeah.
That's a loaded question. But let's start with a little bit. Masonry claims not to be religion, but nonetheless religious. But let's really tighten it down for Christians here. It uses many terms that any Christian would recognize. At times, it quotes the Bible straight out. In fact, and I have some here, there are Masonic Bibles a person can get with Masonic teaching notes in the front. So it definitely claims, by its own, on the face of it, to interpret Christianity and interpret the Bible. So if it claims authority to interpret the Bible, then it's kind of moving up the ladder from belief system to religion, don't you think?
It kind of goes that direction,
absolutely,
doesn't it?
Absolutely, yeah.
My next question for you, when putting together this book, and we're talking to David W. Daniels from Chick Publications, author of the new book, Should a Christian Be a Mason? And the next question, in writing this book, it's not a very thick book. I mean, it's not massive or anything like that. I think the idea was that you create a book that's easy to read, easy to understand. How many hours did you invest researching Masonry, Freemasonry, and putting together this book?
Okay, well, first of all, I'll tell you, just like a guy that I'm going to quote, a guy named Arturo de Hoyos, I'm a bibliophile. I am an addict for researching. When I want to relax at night, I go home and research. That's the way I am. I'm sorry. Other than watching shows with my kids and going over stuff and spending time with my family, when I want to unwind, I unwind doing research. So I have,
Sounds like I have
somewhere around 70-plus gigabytes of research data just on one drive.
Thus, a research consultant with Chick Publications.
It's my job. But I was doing it long before it was my job. So actually, I've been asking questions for years. And some questions literally sat there in the air, and every so often I'd start up again, and I'd spend hours in a day, in just a few days or a few weeks, going over a question. This is an on and off thing that's been going on for decades, all the way back to Bible college. So I'm not going to claim, oh, every day I've been doing this. Mm-hmm. But I will say that I'm continually researching something all the time, and whenever I have a new question, it sets me off on a new topic, and some of that is discussed in the book.
Very good. And another question I have is, and you mentioned the Bible, doesn't Masonry promote the Bible and even the King James Version of the Bible? Doesn't Masonry promote it? I mean, they put their stamp on it, don't they?
Literally, if you look at the cover of the book, you'll see the compasses and square with a G in the middle right into the words Holy Bible on one of the Bibles that they have.
Uh-huh.
We have a thing called a volume of sacred literature, but that's in the book, a volume of sacred law. I mean, it's any sacred writing of a religion that has at least one God and some concept of morality. And there's this like altar thing, this podium, as it were, and you set this VSL, this moral book, on top of it. And in our country, majority of the time, the VSL is a Bible. And then they open it up to certain pages or whatever, random or specific. It depends on what your Grand Lodge tells you.
Mm-hmm.
Then they take this big compasses and square thing and set them on top of the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
But actually, the fact that they use those things as they call the furniture of the lodge does not mean that their teachings are therefore authoritative. They say instead it's just a symbol, so that when you take an oath, that you're taking an oath over something that has symbolic meaning to you. So you got to be very careful on how you define this. But yes, there are Masonic Bibles, and you can, if you ask for one, get a Masonic Bible. Though they also will accept a number of other books that they consider moral, and that they could use as a VSL. There's the Dhammapada for the Mahayana sect of Buddhists, the Bhagavad Gita for Hindus, the Granth Sahib for Sikhs, the Quran for Muslims, the Zendavesta for Zoroastrians and Parsis. As long as they have some kind of allusion to some kind of a sacred deity, then it's an okay book to use. Because they don't use it for all the beliefs in it. They use it for the symbolism that it gives to the person who makes oaths on it.
So although you open up the Masonic Bible, you'll find references such as there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You'll see that no man cometh to the Father but by me, the Lord Jesus Christ said. You open up the Bible and you'll find those verses. The teachings you'll find in the Masonic Bible that are referenced will kind of allude to the fact that there is just one supreme deity. The Bible is just a symbol of a singular power in the universe. Is that correct?
That is absolutely true. They will say that there is at least one God. But if you look at some of these books, they don't exactly mean what you think they mean. I'm trying to think. When you think about if you're taking an oath on the Quran, for instance, I would not say that the God of the Quran is the same as the God of the Bible.
Exactly.
But they would say that. And if you look at the very beginning of a Masonic Bible, certain ones, and I have them listed exactly which editions, so you can see them for yourself. In fact, everything in this book, I tell you exactly what edition I'm looking at, so that they can pull it out themselves and see the exact same thing that I'm seeing. I'm not pulling any sleight of hand here. But they see the quotes, like from the Reverend Joseph Fort Newton. This guy was claiming to be a Christian most definitely and is very revered by the Grand Lodges. And I've got to tell you something in a minute about a Grand Lodge and their authority. Mm-hmm. But to go back to it, Joseph Fort Newton said at the very beginning of the Masonic Bible some very clear things about Masonic, period, belief. Doesn't matter whether you're just a Blue Lodge, the first 3 degrees, or Scottish Rite, the other 30 degrees on one side, or the other 17 degrees in the York Rite, or any other appendant body that goes on after those first three degrees.
Mm-hmm.
There are certain beliefs that you have, and Joseph Fort Newton has been attested by the Grand Lodges to speak for that very well. And in the very beginning of the Masonic Bible, I would say whatever you stick into a Masonic Bible has a lot to do with what you really trust. Because why would you put it into a Bible if you didn't?
Exactly.
Right?
Absolutely.
So here's an interesting thing, just from one small part of what Joseph Fort Newton wrote, which is part of a bigger book that I also have. He says, thus, by the very honor which Masonry pays to the Bible, it teaches us to revere every book of faith.
Right.
Now, wait a second. Will a Christian, I haven't even gone any further yet, will a Christian be able to look at that and say, oh, yes, I revere the Zend Avesta? The what? I revere the philosophies of yoga and Vedanta. Vedanta teaches the lie that human nature is actually divine and that your aim in life is to attain cosmic consciousness where you realize you are one with God. Called self-realization. But you know, the Bible in Jeremiah 17:9, in that same Masonic Bible, says our heart is wicked, isn't it? Deceitful, desperately wicked.
Right.
And self-realization is foolishness if you get your King James out and read Proverbs 18:2. Wow. Don't go looking inside yourself for answers. It doesn't happen. You have to look to the one, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
We're talking to David W. Daniels, who's the author of Should a Christian Be a Mason? From Chick Publications, a new book, and you can find it at Chick Publications. That's www.chick.com.
Mm-hmm.
It's right there on the front page, and you can pick it up for $6.50. A good read.
Good, and a good price, too, in all honesty. And also, by the way, I wanted to mention this. I see on the front, it's illustrated by Deborah Daniels. That's Mrs. Daniels, right?
Yeah, that's absolutely right.
Well, I wanted to mention
almost 24 years marriage in just a few days.
Oh,
hey,
fantastic.
Praise the Lord. That's awesome. I wanted to mention the illustrations are very, very good, too. I still can see Arturo de la Hoya staring me down. It's just that real. But anyway, I wanted to ask you this also. You know, we've kind of brought up the fact that if you, you know, refer to the, basically the doctrine, the writings, the literature that's given to you to read as a Mason, it makes it pretty clear that the belief system, the structure of Masonry is universalism, basically, where as long as you believe in a supreme being, you're in the club, I guess, is one way to look at it. And you as a Mason may not believe that. You may be born again, saved by the grace of God through Jesus Christ, but the organization doesn't necessarily recognize that as the only God or the only religion. Now, in making that summation about Masonry, what is your main reference source for your book in finding that, or who is the propagator of Masonry? Where did it begin, and whose writings are we looking at to find that doctrine of Masonry?
Wow. Well, we got a lot of things that you just said there, Justin. You've got amazing ability to pile it on.
I'm so sorry.
Let's put it this way. If I go down the street, I want to understand Mormonism.
Mm-hmm.
I don't just go down the street and say, hey, Phil, hey, George, hey, Evan, hey, tell me all about Mormonism. Because I have no assurance that that person really understands Mormonism, do I? They're just a person down the street. They may or may not understand official Mormon doctrine.
Right.
What I want to know is, what do they teach the leadership? In Mormonism, they're called the general authorities. What are the general authorities taught? What doctrines are they given behind the scenes so that they can be leadership? That's going to tell me what Mormonism is. In the same way, if I want to know what Masonry is, what do they teach the people who go on in Masonry? What do they teach the people who become the Masonic leaders, the recognized leaders? Who do they point to? Who do they use? If they're going to use a manual, whose manual do they use? If they're going to edit and change or modify a ritual, whose ritual are they modifying? And when we do that, we start limiting the names down very quickly. And by doing that, can I bring up a new name?
Yes.
You just mentioned the Hoyos. Actually, I think it's a very good picture of him. He doesn't look mean to me. I think he's a really nice guy. I think he's a well. He says himself that he is a bibliophile. He's a brilliant man. He's the Masonic Grand Archivist and Grand Historian. He's 33rd degree Scottish Rite Freemason. He is co-author of the book, Is It True What They Say About Freemasonry? So he responds to lots of people who talk about Freemasonry. And he wrote an entire book with a co-author about Freemasonry. Mm-hmm. And he was once interviewed and asked, hey, if you had to pick, what's the one book every Mason should read? And the first thing he said is, Jason, I'm a bibliophile. And see, that's the man after my own heart. He loves books. I'm a bibliophile, too. He said, that's an unfair question to say one book that every Mason should read. But realize, every Mason means every Mason. He's being asked mm-hmm. a question about every single kind of Mason in the world. So what is this guy, 33rd degree, head archivist, head historian, say? He mentions three books. He mentions Bernard Jones' Freemason's Guide and Compendium. He mentions Henry Coyle's Masonic Encyclopedia. And he mentions a guy named Albert Pike in a book called Esoterica.
Mm-hmm.
Now, Esoterica is a book that actually de Hoyos himself edited.
Mm-hmm.
He went through. It was a non-published book that Pike had written. It was the symbolism of the blue degrees, which is the first three degrees that every Mason has to do. The symbolism of the blue degrees of Freemasonry. His second edition was in 2008, so that's pretty new.
Yeah.
He said, read them until you have them memorized, and ask me again, I'll offer 50 more books. Great.
Wow.
He just told me where to look, and one of the names he said is Pike. But he's mm-hmm. also the editor of a book, the newest editor of a book, called A Bridge to Light. And A Bridge to Light is a revision of a larger book by Pike called Morals and Dogma. You guys recognize that name?
Absolutely. Mm-hmm.
Morals and Dogma is a book that people have either been claiming or disclaiming for 140 years.
Uh-huh.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, now, let's take off another little point. One of the things that de Hoyos said was, no Supreme Council, no respected author, nor any other group of persons speaks for or controls Masonry. But, guys, that's not the end of the quote. Listen to the end of the quote. That prerogative to speak for or control Masonry rests solely with the Grand Lodges. Many tell us about how Grand Lodges have closed down the Scottish Rite, closed down the shrine or other appendant Masonic bodies in their states, or suspended or expelled their high officials. It's a rare but powerful reminder of who is in charge.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Right.
And I want to tell you, in 130 plus years, the Grand Lodges have never shut down or criticized or knocked Joseph Fort Newton that I've quoted to you, and they've never knocked or shut down Albert Pike.
That's an interesting thought that you bring up there, David. We're talking about your new book, Should a Christian Be a Mason? We're talking to David W. Daniels, author of a new book, Should a Christian Be a Mason? And we're going to take a quick break and be right back. Thank you so much for tuning in to the Rise and Shine Time. When we come back, we're going to start talking a little bit about a name synonymous with Masonry called Albert Pike. Stick around, more to come here on the Rise and Shine Time. Welcome back to the Rise and Shine Time. I'm Dominic Garrisi. We're having a special interview with David W. Daniels, author of a new book, Should a Christian Be a Mason? If you talk to a lot of Masons, if you bring up the name Albert Pike, they'll disclaim Albert Pike's writings since the 1870s. They claim that there's no leadership involved in this is here's a quote from your book. This is within our fraternity. No one person can speak for Masonry. And that was one, you quoted part of that yourself a little bit ago. But they did make an exception. Unless formally endorsed by action of a Grand Lodge, no writer can speak for Masonry, only for himself. But you'll also note that, you also made a note here that Albert Pike's writings are quoted in the Masonic Bible.
Yes. In fact, Albert Pike is one of the only people that was trusted to give this whole set of principles and beliefs of both Scottish and York Rites and the Three Degrees. They quoted him word for 25 pages. That's a lot of pages in the front of the Masonic Bible to give to one man, isn't it?
Absolutely.
And look at this. Listen to this. Okay. Let's add these things up. As you'll see in page 35 of my book, you'll see that Arturo de Hoyos, again, Masonic Grand Archivist, Grand Historian, approved and backed by the Supreme Council of Scottish Rite, the other jurisdiction, he personally edited three important books. Esoterica, like I told you, The Symbolism of the Blue Degree, which was a previously unpublished work pertaining to all Masonry by whom? Albert Pike. Scottish Rite Ritual and Monitoring Guide, which is a revised version of what? The Standard Pike Ritual. Hmm. And A Bridge to Light is the revised Standard Pike Ritual, which is also an abbreviation in addition to and a modern explanation of Morals and Dogma written by Albert Pike. Do you see how you never leave Pike?
Yeah. So would it be safe to say that Albert Pike would be a father of Masonry, or at least an early father of him?
Well, yeah, most definitely. I mean, he was around for years in the 1800s. He was, for decades, the spokesman for Scottish Rite Freemasonry. And I think it is interesting to note that York Rite Freemasonry was the bigger one at first, but Albert Pike did so much to systematize Masonry that now Scottish Rite is a larger appended body. So when I want to go to find something out, I really want to look at what Pike said. And if I want to be honest as a researcher, just like I did for Babylon religion, I don't spend all my time on the ancient documents. I bring it up to the present as much as possible with what is presently accepted by Freemasons. And that Bridge to Light book is the one that's given to Freemasons now.
Right. You mentioned
edited by... Go ahead.
Oh, I'm sorry. I said you mentioned that the most recent edition is only 3 years old, right?
That's right, 2006. And again, I love what they call themselves. The Supreme Council, Mother Council of the World, of the Inspectors General, Knights Commander of the House of the Temple of Solomon of the 33rd and last degree of the ancient and accepted Scottish Rite of Freemasonry of the Southern Jurisdiction of the United States of America.
Wow.
Which we just simply call Scottish Rite.
Exactly.
Now, anybody is welcome who's taken the first 3 degrees to become Scottish Rite. And as I did research for this, I found people in any appendant body can also take the Scottish Rite. You can even become a McMason, as some people call it, jumping your way up through degrees by taking weekend courses and moving up. But see, that's why people will disclaim Pike. They say, well, you don't have to memorize all this stuff anymore. You don't have to do all these things. You can move up the degrees, the 32nd degree, in a matter of weeks if you do it to the right seminars.
Yeah.
So why can you say that Pike speaks for you? I mean, only 25% of the people might even read Pike, and less than that even understand Pike. And I say, but the point of it isn't whether you understand it. The point of it is whether he speaks for Freemasonry.
Mm-hmm.
The point of it is whether what he said is actually there. Beliefs. If that's what they teach their leaders, then that's what they believe.
Yeah, definitely. We're talking to David W. Daniels, author of a new book, Should a Christian Be a Mason? And available at Chick Publications at www.chick.com. I have another question for you, David. We're not going to get into the symbols. There's many symbols in Masonry, and you cover a few of them in your book here. Obviously, you would have run out of a lot of your book would have been quite a bit longer if you were to cover every single one of their symbols, no doubt about it. But you pointed out a couple of the symbols that are very generally associated with witchcraft. And you've also made a point in this book is that a Satanist could be a Mason as well as a Muslim or as well as a Wiccan or any any religion, basically, that believes in a supreme being.
Yeah, as long as you have a supreme being, and like I showed you already from their accepted writings, that if your supreme being just happens to be yourself, it's still a supreme being.
Exactly. Which brings me to my next thought is regarding Baphomet. The term Baphomet. Now, I've read a track by Jack Chick from the 1990s regarding the curse of Baphomet. Mm-hmm. And I'm sure you've probably heard that term. Maybe if you've been in Masonry or if you're familiar with Masonry, you've heard that term. Can you help us out a little bit? I know we're running out of time, but would you mind taking a few minutes and explaining a little bit of what Baphomet is and how Baphomet has a place in Masonry?
Well, first of all, I want you to know that in our first edition, our new tract is called That's Baphomet, because we had to rewrite it. As a researcher, I had to be able to back up anything and everything we claim. And when I tried to get to a couple of claims, I could not find the information I was looking for. And out of integrity, we had to discontinue the one and continue the other. What we have now, I consider fairly irrefutable, because it's based on their own writings that are accepted by Masons, as you'll see in my book. And the Baphomet is one of them. There's this whole story about a guy named Leo Taxil. And the Masons love to say, oh, this Leo Taxil guy made a hoax saying that Baphomet was the god of Masonry and made up all this stuff. And then he finally disclaimed it all and said it was just a big old hoax, ha, 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 in around 1887. Mm-hmm. Well, who cares? I don't even talk about Leo Taxil. But I do care about Baphomet, because Baphomet is quoted by Albert Pike in Morals mm-hmm. and Dogma.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the interesting thing is, I was ready to submit my manuscript without even dealing with a question, because I sat with that every day. Should we cover this topic or not? I've already finished the book, I thought. I was ready to submit it to the editor without a clear answer. So for 3 years, I had a theory that there's another guy, an occultist named Eliphas Levi. He's the guy who actually drew the picture that you see that the people call the Baphomet.
Mm-hmm.
I had a theory that somehow he and Pike were connected, and I had no proof, nothing. I had no writings of this Eliphas Levi guy in order to connect them. Then all of a sudden, the night before submitting my paper for publication to the editor, I suddenly found a couple of copies of Eliphas Levi's. And so I got digital copies of the books, and I ran them through my OCR, which is optical character recognition, to check all the words, and went to bed. Got up in the morning, typed in Baphomet, and I could not believe it. It blew me away. I found out that Albert Pike, in his reference on one of the two references on the Baphomet in Morals and Dogma, actually was quoting Eliphas Levi, the occultist.
Wow.
The guy who himself did that famous drawing of the Baphomet. Nothing
wow.
about Taxil. Taxil came later. Eliphas mm-hmm. Levi the occultist, Pike, quoted him. In fact, not only did he quote him, he had his books in his library, which I have verified from Masons, and I have that evidence in the book. And it was in French at the time that he had it, so he had to personally read it, digest it, and translate
Isn't
it from Morals and Dogma.
He was a relatively famous occultist, too, wasn't he?
He was. There's a whole story about him, and I have the entire information starting on page 66 of the book. But he was translated into English by a mystic named Arthur Edward Waite, who is also a tarot card maker, which is interesting because when you start reading about the Baphomet and the quote that Albert Pike made of Eliphas Levi, mm-hmm. you find that Eliphas was talking not just about this principle or this force called the Baphomet, but also was telling even more descriptions that Pike didn't quote. There's stuff missing from Pike's quote. Pike was very selective. And in my book, I show you what he really said about mm-hmm. the Baphomet, who it really is. And from that, you'll be able to know very, very quickly what's the force behind Masonry.
Wow.
So you could follow a line from Levi to Albert Pike, who is maybe not necessarily the father of Masonry, but really he's
An
the main writer.
Father, yeah.
He kind of is.
Yeah.
I mean, he's the main writer for Masonry.
Yeah, he's a modern clarifier and reorganizer of Masonry, yes.
So some kind of almost refined occultic beliefs are tainting the Bible between the pages in the Masonry Bible, the Masonic Bible.
Yeah, I would say that. In fact, he in the book Bridge to Light, they admit very clearly that they have occultic symbols that are used, occultic beliefs and principles and stuff that are in the pages of A Bridge to Light and the other things. They claim that they pull this symbolism right out of historical occultic and other philosophical things.
Wow.
I think it is interesting that they, right at the very beginning of the book, tell you what they believe. And then they say that they are a revealer of secrets, since actually the truth is they clothe everything in secrets. You have to pay attention. In this book, I take it really simply and show you what those secrets are as much as we can see from their own writings. He says this: whatever the truth of history, the contributions to the symbolism of Freemasonry by the religion, philosophies, mythologies, and occult mysteries of the past lie upon its surface for all to see. That's De Hoyos himself. And as you see, he's telling the truth. And then he says, rather than being a secret society, Freemasonry is a revealer of secrets. Well, you'll find out in the last chapter of the book, it's not only not a revealer of secrets, Masonry was devised to hide its beliefs to people who go in the first 3 degrees, so that they will be so deceived as to believe those symbols that they're taught mean a certain thing, so that even if a person who's way advanced tries to tell them the truth, they won't believe them.
That's interesting.
That's deception.
That's almost an exact quote, actually, that Pike made in Morals and Dogma. It said here, "It is well enough for the mass of those called Masons to imagine that all is contained in the blue degrees, which are the early degrees. And whoso attempts to undeceive them will labor in vain, and without any true reward violate his obligations as an adept. Masonry is the veritable Sphinx, buried to the head in the sands, heaped round it by the ages."
So there's an admission from Pike himself of the deception found in Masonry, I see.
And that they could never be undeceived into thinking that somebody else knows about Masonry.
Exactly. So how can anyone other than the most advanced Mason ever claim to understand Masonry? How can a Christian say, as a Mason, I'll never violate my Christian faith, if he has no idea what is true Masonry?
Wow. What a thought. We're talking to David W. Daniels, who's the author of a new book, Should a Christian Be a Mason? And I know we already mentioned this, and let's mention it again.
Well, praise the Lord, saints of the Most High God. That's just about ending that particular aspect of the program. So we're going to interject some things. I just have some scriptures I want to speak to you at this point. Now, we got into the subject of who and what is Baphomet. We did read a description of him, and the brother Davis on the program did say something else in reference to Baphomet, in reference to Masons and Baphomet and the correlation between the two. Now, we're living in an age and a time whereas in America, they're worshiping some of everything. They do. You have every religion on the face of the earth, almost every belief on the face of the earth, right here in this country. And we know other countries, and we know other countries have various beliefs, but this is supposed to be a Christian nation. This is supposed to be a country that's basis is supposed to be in Christ Jesus. That's what Christianity means, followers of Jesus Christ, Christ-like ones. Now, I'm going to read something out to you from Joshua 24 and 15, and it reads like this. It says, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father serves that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Now, that's the attitude that should be for most Americans. That's why we're talking about who and what is Baphomet. That's the reason why we're talking about the Masons. That's the reason we're talking about secret societies, esoteric doctrines. That's the reason that we're talking about all of that. Because when you get into all those different esoteric societies, Skull and Bones, Baphomet, Illuminati, Masons, all these different religions, then you're getting off into other gods. You got to make a choice. Go ahead. Go ahead.
And as you notice, he said Baphomet, even in the book, he said there are a lot of symbolism. And you see a lot of Christians is using different symbols. And like you were saying, on the lower degree, they're so brainwashed that they don't even know what they're serving. And this is mind control. And so we say emphatically, can a Mason be a Christian? When your eyes is open and God revealed to you what is going on into this different sect or cult, I don't see how you could stay a Christian and be in it, because the Holy Spirit would convict you and you would find yourself being grieved and you would have to get out of it. But see, amen. Satan want to keep you blind. He want to keep you blind and ignorant as to what is going on. You can continue.
True. Amen. That's right. That's so true. Now, the thing about that, the reason that we're talking about this so emphatically is because of what's happening in the land. Look, all through Hollywood, all through the music industry, you see people throwing up different hand signs. 3 sixes. They're throwing up the Baphomet sign. They're throwing up different masonry signs. You see people who have rings with Masonic emblems on them. What do you think that is?
Yeah.
These are not just things that they're doing. These things are connected to the evil one. They have significance. They have significance, and the significance is toward the devil or demons. And these various signs and these various symbols draw foul spirits to people, and it goes to 3 and 4 generations. So you get involved in all this, you get brainwashed, you get taught a bunch of lies, you get confused on who the Lord really is, and then you need God to get you out of this, because that's the only way you're going to get out. Go ahead.
And didn't he say Baphomet, what does it issue, bring forth, what was it, the money? And he said, like, the sexual part of it?
Mm-hmm. And so it's absorption of knowledge, yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You find a lot of people in Hollywood, if you see, you know, Rihanna, she was throwing up the sign, or it was a sign a Baphomet, Beyonce, all of them, they display this sign, and people is ignorant as to what's going on. But notice how provocative their videos are.
Yeah.
All you see sex is alluding out of their videos. Some of the videos is so graphic, you can't even let your children look at it. It's more soft porn.
They are worshiping
Baphomet, their god, which is a demon,
and
people are ignorant to what's going on. It's all over the TV, all over the television. They're letting you know we serve this God, we serve this demonic entity, and Christians are naive. They don't even know what's going on. I would say that if you do have any association with this particular this Masonic lodge or any affiliation, you need to renounce that now. You
Amen.
Need to come out of it now and ask the Holy Spirit to help you to get out of it, because can damn your soul to hell.
That's right.
And you don't want to be caught up in it. And he said, come out from among them, be ye separated. Why do you look to the world to bring you wealth when God says he has everything you need?
That's right.
The cattle on 1,000 hills is his. Why would you as a Christian have to look to the world to provide for
that's so true. That's so true, and that's so true, and that's what we're basically dealing with. And it's a trick, it's a trap, and it's a lie. That's what it is. The only way you're going to please God and make it into the kingdom, I don't care what people say, is through and by Jesus Christ.
Not
that's
what
the
Oprah
way.
Says. Not
no,
many paths.
No,
many,
no,
you
no.
How she say you always find,
mm-hmm.
you know, God within. No, there's
mm-hmm.
only one.
That's it. And that's Jesus Christ. Christ is the only perfect living sacrifice that God offered for mankind's salvation. Jesus Christ is the only true person, the Word of God incarnate that came down out of heaven, walked this earth, preached, healed the sick, raised the dead, cast out demons, died and was buried, resurrected on the third day, and that we might have a right to eternal life. And right now, he's sitting on the right hand of the Father, still interceding for us, and he didn't stop there. He sent us the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us in all righteousness in reference to him. So
and
that's the only way.
Go ahead. As we close, we have about 3 minutes, but we just want to let you know we've covered a lot of ground. You have enough information to make an informed decision on getting out. Now is the time. The Bible says, harden not your heart. When you hear the voice of the Lord speaking through his servant, the day you hear my voice, harden not your heart. So if you are involved in this, you want to get out of it, all you need to do is renounce it, ask God to forgive you, and turn away from it. So we're going to have to close out, but for the next 2 weeks, we will be out of town for, you know, visiting our families, and we hope you have a happy Thanksgiving. We hope you be blessed, be safe. We have so much to be thankful for in this country. God is so good. And we want to just say when we come back, if God put on your heart to sow seed into this ministry to help us to keep the word going forth, do so. You can go to our website at www.kogm.net, and we have a donation button there. Any gift, we thank the Lord for a penny, we thank the Lord for a dollar, whatever God placed on your heart. But just we ask you just support us and be a blessing to us, and we want to thank you. You want to close us out, hon?
You can close us out, babe.
Amen. Father God, we just thank you tonight. We thank you for your many blessings. We thank you, Lord, that you are the God of all, Lord God. We thank you that you have touched us. We thank you that you have opened doors for us. Lord God, the doors you open, no man can shut. And we thank you that can no devil in hell stop what you are doing in this ministry. Lord God, we just lift up our listening audience. We thank you for the blessings that you have given over them. And if there are some listening that is bound up in this Masonic demonic teaching, Lord God, we ask that you touch them, touch their mind. We break that yoke off them right now. Loose them and let them go. We come against you saying you will not take their mind. We ask the Lord, yes, Lord, Holy Spirit, go forth right now. Touch them. Touch them right now. Let your Holy Spirit, let your word flow through them, Lord God. Lord God, we just thank you. We give you all the honor. We give you all the praise. We love you, Lord Jesus. And we're going to keep fighting the fight until Jesus returns. You guys be blessed. Have a blessed Thanksgiving. We love you, and God bless you. Amen.
Amen.
See you December 1st.
Bless you all.